We've decided that rather than me teaching today, we're just going to show a video of the debate from the other night. If you guys want to. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. We're going to be talking about the foundational pillar number one in your study, which is the scriptures. I want to read something from your study. For those of you like Carl who didn't do your study, this is going to be brand new to some of you. These are some words from Francis Schaeffer regarding the scriptures. This is back in 1984 when he wrote this. He said, "There are hard days ahead of us for ourselves and for our spiritual and physical children. And without a strong view of scripture as a foundation, we will not be ready for the hard days to come. Unless the Bible is without error, not only when it speaks of salvation matters, but also when it speaks of history and the cosmos, we have no foundation for answering questions concerning the existence of the universe and its form and the uniqueness of man. Nor do we have any moral absolutes or certainty of salvation. And the next generation of Christians will have nothing on which to stand on. Our spiritual and physical children will be left with the ground cut out from under them, with no foundation upon which to build their faith or their lives." Now, what he is doing in that particular chapter of that book is urging us to have a strong view of the Scriptures, a strong belief in the Scriptures, a deep trust in the Scriptures. Because if we don't have that, honestly, what do we really have? And so what we're going to do, we're going to spend a little bit of time on these verses which were in your study. We're going to spend some time in some other verses as well. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and from a New Testament standpoint, these would probably be your most direct verses in the Scriptures concerning the inspired Word of God. He says this, Paul said to Timothy, "All Scripture is breathed out," or your translation may say inspired, "all Scripture is breathed out or inspired by God, and all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent," or the woman of God may be competent, "equipped for every good work." So he says all Scripture is breathed out. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, if you look at this in its original context, the first conclusion that you would make is he's first and foremost in his writing talking about the Old Testament, right? Because when he was speaking of Scripture, the New Testament had not been written yet, and he would have had no idea personally that his letters would be canonized and used as Scripture. Now, in the 4th century, when they made that decision, which books would be in the canon or which books would be in the Word of God, the reason that Paul's letters were embraced the way that Paul's letters were, one of the main reasons is because Peter, an apostle of Christ, called Paul's writings Scripture in his own writings. He said, "Paul's writings are hard to understand, as are many of the Scriptures." And Peter said that in 2 Peter. That's one of the reasons. Now, there was a lot of reasons, and we're not going into the forming of the canon, but there were several things that had to be true for these books to be embraced as Scripture. But the only reason I bring that up is whenever he said all Scripture, he's first and foremost, in his context, talking about the Old Testament, but in our context, he's talking about the Old and the New. He's talking about Genesis to Revelation. He said, it is all breathed out by God. It is all inspired by God. Those men who wrote were carried along by the Holy Spirit, according to Peter, in their writings. Okay? And look what he says it does. He says, all Scripture is breathed out or inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. It's interesting the wording that he chooses to use here. I mean, there's a lot of synonyms throughout the Scripture that talk about the beauty of the Scriptures. Whenever he speaks of what the Scriptures do, he uses two words here that I bet you don't often think of when you think of studying the Scripture, because how many of you wake up in the morning and say, I need to be reproved and corrected today? But what is it that we really need? We all need to be reproved and corrected. So a time in the Word of God, although it may be sweet, it might not always be sweet when it's doing its work, it might be very confrontational. It might be very challenging. It might be very upending. It might be very painful. I cannot tell you how many times that I've opened up the Word of God and not read but a few verses and realized I got to go get right with my wife. Even though we're not really wrong with one another, we got to get righter with one another. That's kind of what the Scriptures do. Or the Scriptures will also challenge me on my belief system. They will challenge me in my politics. They will challenge me on everything. He says the Scriptures are just able to do that. It should come with like a warning. Hold on. Now in the Spirit, I'm encouraged and I'm built up because the reproof and correction that I receive is a reminder to me that God is willing and working for His good pleasure in my life and not my good pleasure in my life, that God's agenda is for His glory and not for my name's sake. And I'm reminded of that every time I open the Scriptures. I'm reminded that He is pulling my heart away from my own desires and He's building within me a desire for Him and not for me. So it's inspired, breathed out, and these are the things that it does. And it's a list that you made in your homework if you did it, and that is, it teaches us, correctly teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains us. And it does that so that, I think a better translation, or maybe one that I prefer more, is where it says that the man of God may be adequate. This one says competent. I love that word adequate. I mean, who doesn't want to be adequate? It says that the reason that we need teaching and reproof and correction and training is that we would be adequate, competent, equipped for every good work. It reminds me of the verse where Peter says that the Word of God contains all things that we need that relate to life and godliness. Look, the Scriptures don't teach you how to rebuild your car. They're not teaching you how to invest in the stock market. They're not teaching you how to clean, you know, your home or your carpet or your hardwoods or anything like that. That's not what they're there for, but they're there to present to you the glory of God who in His graciousness sent His Son as a way to rescue us from the fall in the garden, which nailed every single one of us and we need life from. The Scriptures are very clear to show you how that works. So it is profitable and it is adequate for all of those things. It is breathed out by God. So where the Word of God speaks, it is true. Okay? Now I'm not going to go through this whole list I have up here. I've got this list up here and I could have gone on all day. I just picked some hot topics. And the reason that I have up there that where the Word of God speaks concerning government, it is true. Let me grab it. I don't have my Bible with me. But I got one with me, just not like with me. I got one right here. I just didn't have it up here. I want to read something to you concerning that, if I can find it. Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's kind of, you know, when you have to think on the fly, it's hard to find books of the Bible. Where is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? Okay, then we're going into Daniel. I want to read you something from Daniel 4. This is not a study on prophecy today. Okay, it says this. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. Nebuchadnezzar was a king. He understood kingdoms. This is Daniel 4:17. He actually says this three times in this chapter. He said, "The decision has been announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all of the kingdoms of men, and He gives them to whomever He wishes, and He sets over them the lowliest of men." So God is the Most High, sovereign over all kingdoms. He gives them to whoever He wishes. You know, when you come into an election season, people say, "Boy, I tell you what, if so-and-so gets elected, it's over." My response is, that might be true, but if so-and-so gets elected, it's who God wished to get it. There's something free about understanding the sovereignty of God. When people start talking about end times, I get excited. If you get scared, you need to just reread. In the end, we end up with Jesus. It's actually a pretty good thing. But when the Word of God speaks concerning government, it says you are to submit to, and unless they ask you to stop talking in the name of Jesus. You see that in Acts 3 and 4. When the disciples were told, that literally, they said, you need to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And they literally said, we can't. And what I love about their response is they didn't say, we won't. They weren't defiant. They were addicted to the source. They said, look, we could tell you that we're going to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and we're just going to find ourselves speaking in the name of Jesus. We're going to go ahead and wave the white flag and say, we're going to go ahead and keep on doing this because we literally cannot stop. That's what the disciples said. They didn't say, you just try to stop us. We'll blow up your temple. That's not what they said. That's not what they said. They said, we just can't. You may as well throw us in jail because we're just going to keep on doing it. While we're in jail, we're going to be talking about Jesus. When you let us out, we're going to be talking about Jesus. And when you put us back in jail, we're still going to be talking about Jesus. It's just going to happen. All right? But we also know that otherwise, whatever government we are under, think of it this way. Think of in the writing of Peter, you had the people in that context under a brutal Nero persecution, and he asked them to he did not tell them it was going to be okay. He did not tell them to riot. He told them to basically be quiet and to keep speaking in the name of Jesus. You would think he would have said, rise up, but he never told them to do that. You know what he told them to do? He said, submit. It's pretty crazy, actually, that under that level of persecution, Peter told the church to submit to governing authorities. Reread Peter and read church history and look at what they were under when Peter told them to do that and accept that as a message of God, because it is. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, salvation. You got to stake that flag. God's in charge of governing authorities. Why? Because the Bible says it. See, if I'm going to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, I got to be willing to stake some flags and say, I'm going to stand right here. Salvation, the Bible says, there is one way to heaven. Period. Now, you go to a funeral, and without it being argued against, it's going to be argued against. I rarely go to a funeral where we don't all but canonize the person that just died. I rarely go to a funeral where you watch funeral going, this could have been Jesus. You know, I mean, my gosh, after hearing all these eulogies, I think there's been two Jesuses. And you know what people walk away with? I think that guy's probably in heaven because he was just a swell guy. He was just a great, she was so great, I had no idea how great she was. I was at a funeral a couple of years ago. It was actually my aunt, and her husband was a judge. And he was a great guy. And everybody's eulogizing him. I mean, you're thinking, this guy, and I knew him, and he was a great guy. She stood up and said, don't believe a word of it. She said, I was married to that man for 60 years, and he had significant issues in every area. But he did love Jesus, and he fought diligently for the glory of God. But he wasn't all that you heard today. There were some things that, I mean, and I was sitting out there going, thank you, Lord. She loved him dearly, but she knew him well and knew that she said anything good in him was Christ. The rest was raunch. You know, it was bad. Isn't that true of all of us if we're honest? So that makes people question, how did this person get to heaven? My goodness, did you hear their resume today? No, it's because of Jesus. He is the only way to heaven. Now, if you can't stake that flag, then you either haven't studied the Scriptures or you're probably not a Christian. If you stake that flag and say, I believe that all roads other than Christ lead to hell, that's actually what we believe in the church. And if you can't stake that flag, you can't stake that flag. But if you're going to believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture and believe that the Scriptures are true, you got to be able to stake that flag on salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You don't get there without going through me. He said it, it's true. Just stake it. See, it gets crazy when you start doing this. The sanctity of life. God says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I started it right there. So if you're a believer and believe in the Scriptures, you can't stand on any other side but in the sanctity of life. You can't. Why? So you're going to stake that flag or not? Otherwise, what you're saying is, I'm not really sure if the Bible's right when it speaks on that issue. I have up there, and I don't bring this up as a hot topic because I do not see homosexuality as any worse than pride or arrogance or adultery or any other sin you want to bring into this room. But it is very clear that the scriptures say it is one of those many sins. But I will tell you, in one of the lists of homosexuality, disobedience to parents is right beside it. So I'm not elevating this in any way, but what I am saying to you is the Bible says it's sin, so it is. Okay, does that make sense? I had a guy send me, I'm sure I told y'all this, but a text a couple of months ago. We found out I started a Bible study the week before COVID kicked in. It was great timing for our ministry standpoint. We went 1 week, and then we've never done it again. And so he sent me a text, said, "Hey, I hear you're starting another study. Before I decide if I'm going to come or not, I need to ask a question. Are you still teaching that?" Listen to how he worded this. "Are you still teaching that homosexuality is a sin bit?" Right, I'm thinking, bit? That bit, first of all, I couldn't even remember ever even teaching. I would never, ever do a sermon on any one sin. I would never do that. But if it shows up in a passage I'm teaching, I'm going to deal with it, right? Isn't that what we're called to do? So evidently, maybe we had studied Romans together. Maybe, I don't know where the Corinthians together as well. I'm not sure where it was, but we must have grazed it. And I said, "Well, let me respond like this. I am still teaching that," and I went through a long list: coveting, jealousy, envy, hatred, hostility. I mean, I listed it so long, there's no way he read. And then I said, "And homosexuality are sins bit." You know, I mean, because it's true, right? If it's a bit, it's a bit. I mean, I just agreed with him. Well, you got to stake that flag. If this is what the Bible says, y'all, your opinion doesn't change it. And you trying to recontextualize what it said, which you really can't do, but people try, doesn't change it. It is what it is. So just embrace it and say, that's what the Bible says. But there are many people who struggle with any of these sins who have been redeemed by the grace of God. And God's grace is sufficient and his blood is sufficient to raise us up from any, you know, attachment to sin and free us to walk in newness of life. Period. So I don't teach any particular sin as bit. I teach the all sin bit. And Christ died to free us from all that sin. But I'm not going to avoid it, because it might offend somebody, because I rarely open the scriptures when I'm not offended, so I'm going to share it with you, right? I like to share the pain. I like to share the offense. I rarely read scripture and walk away going, "I've got it going on. Thank God that I have not done any of this stuff." I walk away normally from a list being 9 of 10 guilty. And what I never, ever, ever want to do is emphasize any other person's weakness. But I want to remind them that God's grace is sufficient. And there is a name under heaven through which they can be saved. Well, moving forward, this one was actually not in your study, the verses that we're about to look at right here. This is right after chapter 3. I just want you to see something. This is Paul continuing to talk to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and I'm charging you by his appearing in his kingdom to preach the word." All right, what word is he being asked to preach? We'll go back to the previous chapter. The inspired word, the breathed out word of God. He says, "Timothy, I want you to preach that word. I want you to always be ready in season and out of season." Now look at what he says about the word of God: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But see, that is almost exactly, it's not exactly, but almost exactly how he explained the word of God in chapter 3. It corrects, it reproves, it trains, and it teaches. He says here, "I want you to preach the word." You know what he could have said? "Because the word of God will reprove them, rebuke them, and exhort them, but do it with patience and teaching." So when's the last time you woke up on a Sunday morning on the Lord's Day and said, "I can't wait to get to church. I need to be reproved and rebuked today"? That's not why we go normally. I want to go be encouraged. Well, it does encourage you. So I would never, ever play that down. But it's interesting to me that when Paul talked to Timothy, He said one of the main things we need from the Word of God is to be reproved and rebuked, because we normally, you know, kind of limp into church come the Lord's Day. And we normally find ourselves very divided. The flesh and the spirit are almost always at war. And we walk in there and we hear the liberating power of the Word of God. We feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we want to jump up and scream and say, "Thank you, Jesus." But rarely do we walk out. Well, I hope you don't. I mean, I've heard of people that walk out of church going, "Oh, I feel so good about myself after that service." Y'all are thinking, that's why you set up this ministry, to kind of flip that on our heads, right? And it's not. But I'm telling you, if you encounter the Word of God and walk out feeling really good about yourself, you might need to go listen to another sermon. Don't listen to that one again. Go find another one and listen, because normally we walk out going, "I'm so thankful for the grace of God that He is so patient with one that wonders so often like I do." We just rarely have many moments in our life where we're just completely squared up in Christ. We normally need God's Word. So He says, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teaching to suit their own passions." And here's the problem. There are a lot of spineless preachers out there that'll preach like that. There are a lot of gutless, spineless preachers that just want to inspire you and make you feel good about yourself. You know, I wouldn't listen to guys like that if I were you. Forget the Southern drawl. I didn't mean to sound like I lived in Texas just now. I would run from it if I were you. The other night, hanging out, we've got studies going on in, we've got a study going on in Ocean Isle right now that we were at this week, Greenville this week, Florence this week, Columbia this week. And here, and I was in Greenville the other night, and a friend of mine was telling me that a friend of his was telling him that very day that he wants to leave his church because the preacher calls something a sin that he doesn't believe is a sin, even though it's clearly outlined in the Bible that it's a sin. And I told my friend, I said, he'll have no trouble finding a church. Will he? From y'all's experience, is he going to have any trouble finding a church? I said, you need to take him this verse, because this guy said, where should I take him? I said, take him to 2 Timothy 4:3. Say, you know what? This is where you've ended up. You don't want it. You don't want sound doctrine anymore, because sound doctrine goes against your preferences. Y'all, sound doctrine almost always goes against your preferences. Okay? Almost always. You got tell him he's got itching ears, and he will be able to find a teacher to suit his passion. But it won't be the gospel. But if that's what he wants, there's one on every street corner. You'll always be able to find someone to tell you what you want to hear. But you've taken that flag out of the ground and said, I'm not worried about the inspired, inerrant Word of God anymore. I just want somebody to tell me, to make me feel better about myself, more comfortable with myself. See, we think that's what grace is. That's not what grace is. I mean, grace is Christ was full of grace and truth. Grace without truth is licentiousness. Truth without grace is legalism, condemning. You got to find that balance. And the Bible is that balance. Christ is that balance. It says, time is coming when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn aside from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'll tell you, the part of that that should just get you a little bit is the exhortation that he's saying to Timothy is this life will not be without suffering. And if you want, you can stake a flag there too. Because Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can stake that flag as well. I will feel the weight of this. This will impact me. This faith will impact me at some level. Now, I want to look at these two verses because they're in there. I don't want to spend a lot of time on these verses because they're part of your next week's study. But these are the two previous verses to the first two verses we looked at today. This is what he says to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is just a little bit of a foretaste of next week, but just so you know, the sacred writings refers to whatever truths Timothy had been exposed to from the Old Testament. Right? Because that's what he would have been exposed to by his mother and his grandmother. It would have been the Torah. And what does he tell you? So let's just call it what it is. What does he tell you about the Torah? What is the purpose of the Torah? You know what it is? To make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's pretty, for some people, that is shocking. How many of you, when you think of the Old Testament, see, I need to get into Genesis today, or Exodus today, how about Leviticus today, how about Numbers today, because it will make me wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. Christ is the embodiment of the law. The law pointed to Jesus. And I didn't make that up. That is not a crazy translation. That's a very normal translation right there. You can't translate it any other way. So we're going to be breaking that apart next week and exactly see what that means. But we're going to wrap it up here this week concerning the Word of God. Two verses we'll start here. For as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, don't you look at what he does? He says, the rain and the snow come down, and the result of the rain and snow is that it waters and it brings forth and it sprouts. And I was thinking a couple of months ago, it had not, about sometime in July, it had not rained for like 3 weeks. And our sprinkler system in our yard is sufficient as long as we get like some rain. But if we don't get any rain, it just starts fading on you, you know? It's slower than people that have no sprinkler system at all. But I would walk out there in the yard, and I could literally feel the blades of grass breaking underneath my feet. And it was turning. It never turned. It was like hazy, hazy green. I remember one night, I'm asleep, and I heard it. I heard the rain. I was like, thank you, Lord, for sending that rain. I would thank you, Lord, if you didn't send the rain, but it's kind of an extra thank you because you did. And do you know the next morning I went outside and it was already greener? It's unbelievable. I mean, I looked out there and it was very apparent that it had already rained. I was like, that's not possible. By the next day, it was flourishing. Here's what he says about that. He says, that's the impact of the Word of God on a Christian's life. He says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. So shall it be what? It not only waters, but it brings forth and it sprouts. It produces the work of the Holy Spirit. It begins to produce the love of the Holy Spirit. Am I the only one in here that I start becoming a different person if my Bible is closed? I remember it's like I was had a study last night at our house, and some of the people there were in a church we planted years ago. And I was reminding them, and they didn't remember this, but like 19, 20 years ago, we had planted a church, and I was doing a series, and it was the beginning of the year, and I said, we're going to spend 30 days, every single one of us, and I gave them all a reading plan. We're all going to read this every day. And we're just going to see what God does in our life. Not miracles, but just from the standpoint of just changing us. Growing us in our conviction. Growing us in awareness of our own sin. And you know what's kind of funny? So we got through the 30 days, and I did some series. I don't remember what it was. And we were having an elder meeting one day, and every elder was going, the kind of like the head guy said, I want all you guys just to share what God's been doing in your life in these past 30 days. And so they begin to share, you know, and just boom, boom, boom. And God had done great things. And they got to me. You know what the funny thing about me was? I hadn't read one word. I challenged the whole church to read the Bible every day. Now, What I did do was I did my preparation every week, but I was only reading the Bible so I could tell other people. I wasn't reading the Bible so I could be transformed. I was only reading the Bible going, they really need to hear this, and they really need to hear this, and they, oh boy, he really needs to hear this. I mean, that was my preparation. And I'll never forget that when I said, guys, I got a confession to make. For the last 30 days, I have not picked up my Bible for anything other than to tell y'all what to do. So they're all just staring at me like, you are an idiot. I said, guys, I know, say what you want to say. It's just, you know, I would be lying if I didn't tell you. And it became a joke after a while going, if Brad's teaching the series, don't buy into it. You know, he is full of you know what. Anyway, that's a great thing to be known for in a church. But anyway, it was funny but I just remember them reflecting on the work that God had done. Why? Because he promised that he would. Now, I was just as messed up as I was before the day that I gave them the charge because nothing had changed for me. But I remember looking around the room going, this book really does it. When we are transformed by the renewing of our mind as the Spirit works through the power of the gospel. And then if you're not in it, you're not, because I was that example. He says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. He says, it will not return empty. It will accomplish, God says, that which I purpose. It will succeed in the thing which I sent it. I'll wrap it up with this. That reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 1:16 through 18, when he says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says, where is the power? The power is in the gospel. It's not in my stories. It's not in my illustrations. It's not in anything else. It is in the gospel. And the word that he used for power is from that Greek word dunamis, which we get dynamite from. He said the gospel is like a stick of dynamite. And you share it with another person. You share it with a saved person, it just blows up. You share it with an unsaved person, it's just got a fuse on it. You just don't know how long the fuse is. Some fuses are like 87 years long. You know, it's like, and it's just going to burn for 87 years. And then some fuses, it's like, zip, boom, like that firecracker when you were a kid. You're like, when you never do it again, right? Or I never did it again. That's what the gospel is. He said, it is the power. It accomplishes its work. It trains us. It teaches us. It reproves us. It rebukes us. It builds us up. It tears us down. It does the work. So you need to stake that flag. It's either true or it's not true. And by the way, if you discern that it's not true, doesn't mean it's not true. It just means you've made a bad choice. It will remain true whether you buy into it or not, because Psalm 119, God says this. He says, my word is already settled in the heavens. That's it. So you can either buy in or not. I encourage you to stake that flag. Lord, thank you for the work that you have accomplished on our behalf through Jesus Christ. He is your word. He is, Hebrews says, that final word, that living word. And Father, may we trust it. May we believe it, Lord. May we not bring those dogmatic lenses into your word, Lord, and question everything. But may we trust you and believe you. And by that, Father, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen us to live our lives for your glory and not our own. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.